Thank you, Greg. Wow, it's great singing those worship songs. Just reminds me again what's important. Our life with God. That's what's of significance. Yesterday we had a celebration of life for a Grace Pointer who fought a lengthy 2+ years battle with brain cancer. She was younger than me, so it really hit me. You know, what matters? A life with God. So thank you, Greg and team, for singing us, leading us in those songs. And great to have you here, church family. Love you guys as we continue our Blessed series. And I want to begin by talking about something called mondegreens. You perhaps didn't hear the term, but you know what it is. When there's a misheard word or a phrase that makes sense in your head, but which is entirely incorrect. Do you ever find that happen to you in a conversation? Or sometimes it occurs in popular culture, that a mondegreen, like there's a Johnny Nash song about a girl named Lorraine. You know the one? I can see clearly now Lorraine is gone. Well, you know, you may have sang it that way or heard it that way, but it's not about Lorraine. It's about the rain is gone, you know. Speaking of the rain being gone and it's really dry weather, anybody having a problem with ants in their house? Like we've got ants. You got ants in your home too? Yeah, we've got a bit of a challenge with ants. Well, Bob Dylan sang about that, right? The ants are my friends. They're blowing in the wind. You know, again, you may have heard it that way, but it's the answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. Or maybe the Starship song from the 80s. We built this city. We built this city on sausage rolls. We built, you know, maybe that's how your Mennonite father taught you that song, you know. But they're actually singing about we built this city on rock and roll. Those would be examples of mondegreens. Perhaps the most famous one from popular culture is Taylor Swift. Her song Blank Space. Now, I won't sing that because I don't want to cause any bad blood with you Swifties. But there's a line in there. Some of you caught that. All the lonely, it sounds like she's singing all the lonely Starbucks lovers. When she's actually saying, got a long list of ex-lovers, you know. Mondegreens, they happen in popular culture. They also happen in conversations. I remember when my wife Sheila phoned me, it was a number of years ago. Our daughter Kelsey was younger. She might have been, I don't know, 5-10 years old at the time. And Sheila phoned me, it was a Saturday morning. I was at the church working on my message. And she said, we got to go to Urban Barn. And she's in a panic. And I'm like, what's the panic? She's like, go meet me. We got to meet me at Urban Barn. Well, I heard Urban Barn thinking she wants to go shopping. But actually, she was saying, meet me at urgent care. Because Kelsey had been walking on the back of our couch. And she had decided to play Superwoman and jump from the couch onto our coffee table, which had a glass insert in it. And she went through the glass insert. And so Sheila was screaming at me, meet me at urgent care, you know, because she had to get stitches. But I heard Urban Barn, you know. She didn't want to go shopping, you know. Mondegreens. We can easily mishear, misunderstand certain words, certain phrases, certain sentences that other people say to us. Last week, we gave out the blessed cards, and hopefully you're keeping yours somewhere in a prominent place. And if you didn't receive one last week, you can pick one up at the Welcome Center afterwards. Those of you who are watching online, just email us, info@gracepoint. We'll send you a digital copy or come on by during the week and we'll give you one. And so we began last week with the B, begin with prayer. Now, sometimes a picture is worth 1,000 words. So why don't we put the picture up on the screen that Ashley did after last Sunday's message there. And Ashley's got a gift there as he sketches out the messages each week. And so we talked about prayer last week, to begin with prayer. You know, you could save yourself 30 minutes just by looking at Ashley's sketch, you know, and there's the sermon. In prayer, we breathe in the Holy Spirit and we breathe out God's love to bless the world. So we want to talk this morning about the L, to listen with care. Dallas Willard says, the first act of love is giving attention. Each day you and I can pray. Pray that one prayer. God, how do you want to show me your love today? Because that's what God wants to do each and every day. He wants to rain down his love upon you. And before God does anything through you, he wants to do something in you. He wants to show you his love. And then the second prayer, God, who am I to love today? And as you receive his love, then you can love others. And we can love others through listening. In fact, a person who feels unheard often feels unloved. And I want us to take a look at Jesus's listening in Luke chapter 18. So I invite you to turn there with me in your Bible. Luke chapter 18, we're going to start at verse 35. Luke writes, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Okay, we have here Luke chapter 18. I think Luke is deliberately setting this story in this context of the rich young, right after the story of the rich young ruler who had physical eyes who could see but didn't seem to recognize his spiritual condition. Here we have Bartimaeus. Luke doesn't mention his name. Mark mentions him by name. He can't see, but he seems to be able to see his spiritual condition, and he cries out for mercy. It's a tough day for blind beggars back then. There, of course, is no cure for his blindness. All he could do was sit by the roadside and beg. There's no social assistance. There's no disability from the government. He just has to rely on the generosity of family, if he has it, or friends, or even strangers that walk by who will give him something to eat. He's obviously heard about Jesus, or he knows something about Jesus. The fact that he shouts out, Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's using a messianic title there. So he knows something about Jesus. He must believe that Jesus is the promised one of God. In fact, his cry kind of has an echo from Psalm 51, verse 1, where David writes, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. So here, blind Bart, he's shouting out for mercy to the son of David. Now, the crowd rebukes his crying out, but that just increases his resolve to shout out more. So he continues to shouting out, son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd tries to shush him, but Jesus asks that he be brought to him. Jesus hears the cry of the one amongst this crowd of many. As I talked about last week, Jesus had this amazing ability, like a camera, to zoom in on the one. Hear this crowd of many, but Jesus hears this singular voice. And no doubt that surprised the swarm of people because they tended to not value blind beggars like Bartimaeus. But Jesus calls him and Jesus asks him the question, what do you want me to do for you? The miracle begins with Jesus listening to this man and then asking the question. Jesus wasn't necessarily looking for someone to heal that day. He was on his way to Jericho, the last stop before Jerusalem, where he would participate in Passover feast. Jericho would be extra busy this time of the year. Kind of picture, you know, Times Square on New Year's Eve. And here amongst all the multitude of people, amongst all the commotion, Jesus hears that one voice, have mercy on me. And in all that commotion, he goes to the one man. We see Jesus continually asking questions throughout the Gospels. In the same chapter, he asked the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is told his mother and his brothers are there, and he asks the question, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? After the resurrection, he connects with Mary at the tomb. He asks her the question, why are you weeping? Also, after the resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, there's two disciples walking. Jesus joins them and asks the question, what are you discussing? In fact, someone has counted that Jesus has asked 307 questions that are recorded for us in the scriptures. Throughout the Bible, we see God initiating conversation with people by asking questions. Adam and Eve, the first people, they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God asks Adam, where are you? Now, that's not because God's playing hide and seek with Adam and he's like, oh, I can't find you. No, he's not asking the question for information. He's asking the question for connection. Where are you? Another instance, God sought to partner with Ezekiel, include him in the restoration of Israel. He asked Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? Asking questions is about building bridges and strengthening relationships. God is all-knowing, and yet he asks questions, not to gain facts, but to build relationship. And we can do the same. And we can ask questions with a sense of curiosity. See, the opposite of listening is not speaking. The opposite of listening is waiting to speak. Ever in a conversation with someone, and you can tell by their body language, they're not really listening to you. They're just waiting for you to kind of take a breath so they can jump in and share what they want to say, you know? And when you take that breath, they jump right in. We want to be like Jesus, who moved beyond that and listened with a curiosity, listened for understanding. See, he didn't assume what Bartimaeus needed. He asked the question and he listened. See, we far too often assume. I was reminded of that last week when I was at Tim Hortons. And often during the day, I'll go away for an hour and a half or 2 hours to work on my sermon. I find when I go to a stand-up desk, like at Tim Hortons or Cafina down the street, I can easily focus and I don't get distracted by things here in the office. And I just kind of, you know, stand there. I picture you guys, I pray for you, and I study the scripture. And so last week, I'm at Tim Hortons here at South Point. And there's a fellow there who had a basket, was collecting money, and he was doing some juggling. I said to him, hey, would you like a coffee? He said, no, I don't need a coffee. I said, hey, do you want a sandwich? He said, no, sure. I said, what kind of sandwich? He said, well, anything. I said, you got any allergies? No. I said, okay, I'll get you a sandwich. So I got my drink, got his sandwich, brought it to him. He thanked me. He continued juggling, and I took my place there at the right there. And you see there the garbage can, and right behind the garbage can, there's a ledge. And it was kind of funny, but it was kind of sad. For the next hour and a half, people would buy him a coffee. And he would take the coffee, and he would put it on the ledge. And they'd buy him, another person come by and bring him a coffee, and he'd thank them for the coffee. And I was tempted to take the picture, but I thought that's kind of creepy, and he might just turn around when I happened to be snapping the photo. But by the time I left, there were 8 coffees lined up there that people had bought for him. You know, people that meant well, but nobody asked him, do you want a coffee? No, I've already got 8 of them here, you know. If we want to follow the way of Jesus in blessing others, let's not assume, but ask question and then listen. Ask with curiosity. It prevents us from making false assumptions or drawing inaccurate conclusions about people in their lives. To ask and to listen with curiosity. Charles Durber is a sociologist, and he's written an influential book. It's called The Pursuit of Attention. And he's talking about how we're losing attention in conversations here in North America. And he has something in the book he calls conversational narcissism. And like the name, he talks about conversations that we take a narcissistic bent and we'll turn the conversation to make it about us very quickly. And he has this phrase he calls shift support. He says we can either engage in shift support, or shift response, or support response. And so in shift response, you can imagine two people who are perhaps at Tim Hortons and they're, you know, meet up for coffee. And let's suppose person A says, I'm really hungry. What is a shift response? It's shifting the conversation to make it all about you. So person B might reply, well, I had a big breakfast. So you see what's happening. The person said, I'm hungry, and the other person shifted it to themselves. Or second example, somebody says, I can't sleep these days. And a shift response would be, oh, I haven't slept in months. And so the person is shifting the conversation to their experience, their life, their opinions, making it about them. Now, a better response rather than a shift response is what Derber calls a support response. A support response encourages the person to go deeper, for the person to talk more, not shifting the conversation to make it about you, but rather to support them in what they're saying. So why don't we put the same two statements up on the screen there? I'm really hungry. What would be a possible support response for that? Or I can't sleep these days. Why don't you turn to the person beside you and give a support response rather than turning the conversation back to yourself? Give me examples of a support response for those two statements. Okay, support response is any way of helping the conversation to go to a deeper level. I'm really hungry. Oh, really? When was the last time you ate? Could be as simple as that. Or I can't sleep well. Oh, what's going on? Is your mind racing? Heat bothering you? Whatever it may be. Jesus asked 300 plus questions, not because he needed answers. He asked questions because he's love. Jesus majored on questions because those questions have the power to build relationship. When we ask thoughtful questions, it demonstrates humility and a willingness to grow in that relationship. It demonstrates that context matters. We want to hear from the other person, as we have on the blessed card. Listen, pay attention to people's dreams and pain. Listen for evidence of God's work in their lives. We, in a sense, listen to what with one ear to the person and one ear to heaven. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes' time. So bless. Begin with prayer and then listen with care. We begin with prayer because we want to hear what God is doing. Last week, I invited you that if you have any stories to share of how God is using you to bless others. Now, before I even said that, Ralph had a conversation with Steve, and I'm going to invite Ralph Keeson up at this time. And so Steve told me about the conversation, and so I reached out to Ralph this week and asked him to come and share. And Ralph does leadership development, and I've often heard stories from you, Ralph, about how you're listening to others and just ready for God to use you. And so thank you for coming up and sharing this morning.
Thanks for asking. Pleasure to be here. Okay, you want me to just dive in?
You betcha. Okay. Go for it.
Yeah, so it was interesting, you know, Pastor Steve and I, 3 weeks ago, you were sharing about a young woman that you had coffee with, I think, through the gym or some connection, and she's now going to a church in North Surrey. And I said, oh, well, you know, I was just doing, you know, and it wasn't like comparing stories, just, yeah, being open and listening and being aware. And then obviously you told Pastor Rick, and here I am. So that wasn't necessarily the plan. But let me, so when Rick reached out to me, I reflected on this a fair bit, actually, and I thought, so I listened to your request, for starters, and thought, well, so that's a starting point, and then thought, okay, so what might God be saying to me through this to share? So here's what I'm going to present to you guys. So in addition to what Rick just what Rick said, some of you know, I do a lot of leadership development with young professionals, and they're engineers specifically, about 100 of them a year, so three sessions around North America. And what I always do, and this context is important for you, to this little story I'm going to share with you in a moment, is when I, before I go, I start praying. And I don't know what God's going to do, and it's my vocation, so it's not that I'm going there to evangelize. Like, I've got to be very careful, and some of you can relate, when you go to work, if you try to kind of turn on the religion thing or whatever people call it, can work against you. So I just go with an open heart. And the verse that inspires me is always, and we were talking about this the other day, Rick, in James 1, 19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce righteousness that God desires. And we usually stop there, but if you go a few verses further to verse 22, he says, do not merely listen to the word, but also to the word, and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And I think it's an important part of your sermon this morning is not just to listen. We need to listen and. Not listen but, listen and. And so here's my little listen and story. The setting, I won't give the location because it doesn't matter, but there's a young man at this weekend. And when I go to these weekends, as I shared with you the other day, I try to listen with my head, heart, gut, and soul. And some of you may be aware of this, but there's been research in brain science in the last 20 years where the researchers have identified that we have what they call three brains. The head brain is about 100 billion neurons, the heart brain, 40,000, and the gut brain, 100 million. So when you are listening to someone and your gut is saying something to you, your gut's probably saying something to you, or your heart is saying something to you. So I always say the head is logic, the heart is emotion, and the gut is intuition. And then I don't do this in my seminars, but I say there's the spirit. And so those of us that are believers, I think we also have something else that informs us that we can listen to. So that's the context for this. So real quick, here's what I do. I've just broke it down to a few steps. One, I pray before I go to this weekend because I believe God will show up. He always does. I don't know when, how, where, but he does. Two is I listen. And what we've talked about here this morning and what you're giving as examples, and those three or those four frameworks that I shared with you. Then I interact. And in this case, the man I'm going to talk about in a moment, we sat and had dinner together on a Saturday night. And so I was really listening to him, trying to understand his situation as a young father, as a professional, and somebody that wanted to develop his leadership skills. And so what I heard, and again, I'm emphasizing some weird words here, is that he was really wanting somebody that he could share with that wasn't going to give him approval and authority, but just kind of listen and just say, yeah, just your examples here of Gerber. From there, then, the third one is interact. And so he was telling me about his wife, his family, and his career aspirations. And at that point, after he shared, I thought, okay, it's my opportunity to share to him a bit about who I am. So obviously, I'm older than him, and I said, well, my life, the foundation is that I'm a Christian. I say, obviously, I'm not religious because a lot of people want to put you in the religion box. I don't want to go there. So I say, I'm a Christian and my faith guides me. And then I talk about Jesus and I refer to the Bible and, you know, being part of a church or a group and community. And I say, that's my foundation as a husband, as a father, and in everything that I do. And then that leads to conversation. And that's exactly what happened Saturday night, which then led to me being able on Sunday to encourage him to turn to God. And here's kind of where it gets really interesting. We had a breakout session in the morning, and then at lunch we were just sitting having chatting, and people that, some go to the airport, some are still hanging around talking. And I heard him talk about something that he had shared with this group of men in one of the breakout sessions, and I could tell very quickly that it related to pornography. And he was being quite open about it, you know, not saying what sites he goes to, but meaning like the struggle he has. And I thought, ooh. So here's a young man, what I heard at a point in life where he has this addiction that is potentially disabling and crippling him. And he was very aware of that. And so we talked, and I encouraged him, and I said, what I find very helpful, I've been reading for years, is Proverbs. So it just happens to be 31 chapters of Proverbs. There's 31 days and some months, some 30. One day you get to read two of them. And use that as kind of a daily, and I talked about the wisdom literature, and just tried to encourage him. So what he's now doing, he signed up for a proverb a day, which he did right away. He emailed me the next week and said, here was a screenshot of the site that he goes to. And then here's what he sent me, and I'm going to share part of this response. He said, when I got back last week, or the next week rather, I found out that at my church there was a series of sessions in the evening, and there were three speakers. The first week there was a couple, the second week there was a woman, and the third week there was a therapist. And I'm going to quote from what he shared with me. The third week, it was a clinical psychologist and certified sex addict counselor explaining the science behind and explaining the damage it can have in the long run. It was for sure meant to be. This was God inviting me to his home in a casual setting to help me. There's a lot more to come, a lot more ahead of me, but I'm extremely indebted to you and the association because of what we did, and this is a turning point. And Rick, it just,
wow,
boom.
Yeah.
And so the thing is, this young man's addiction happened to be porn, but it could as easily have been alcohol. I had one guy in one of our previous weekends come up to me. He's 25. He says, I'm an alcoholic, right? So these young people start sharing with me very candidly because what they're seeing, whether it's that, drugs, you know, gaming, whatever, you can have your own list of addictions. But the thing that I shared with Rick and that I'm sharing with you and also want to encourage you is to let's really listen and let's invite God. And yeah. So when you asked me, I thought, okay, here's my framework. And then the last piece that I put down is listen and act. Mm. And I think what we need to do as believers is this isn't a sit in the stands and watch the game kind of thing with our faith.
Yeah.
It's get on the field.
Mm-hmm.
And get on the field and be engaged. That means sometimes it's messy. Sometimes you get hurt. Sometimes you get bruised. But, you know, look at who hung on that cross for us.
Yeah.
Right? He gave it all. So my closing comments are, if you think of your vocation, think of it as a ministry field. And be sensitive and be open and then listen to where the Spirit leads. I also believe that if you're sitting here watching today, if your message or what I've just happened to contribute here moves you, I'd encourage you to reach out. Right? Talk to one of our pastors, prayer team. Reach out to me if you want. I'll gladly speak to you. And then the last thing that is really the key is if you don't have a relationship with Christ yet, everything else ultimately is in vain. So I think there's sort of a bit of my stack.
Yes. Yeah. Thank you, Ralph. Let's give Ralph a hand. I love that metaphor. You know, let's not be in the stands. Let's not be spectators. Let's get in the game. And part of that can be simply listening and then acting on it. So today we want to level up our listening, to use a gaming expression, to move to the next level, to move beyond just simply hearing facts or basic information, moving beyond just responding to a person, but to listen with understanding, empathy. So let me give you kind of four listening steps. Two things to stop and two things to start. Number one, stop assuming before listening. Proverbs 18:13 says, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. So the writer of Proverbs is warning us prior to answering is to engage with listening. Because when we bypass listening, we can so easily assume things about people. I remember a few years back, the Lord convicted me where I was assuming people's motives. And God just convicted me like, Rick, how do you know somebody's heart? You know, and we all know what happens when we assume. So we see in our text today that Jesus asks blind Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? You know, it's not like, oh, Captain Obvious, like the man needs to be healed. No, he asked the question. And that was the beginning of the miracle. And Jesus asked, and then he listened. So let's stop assuming before listening. It can be as simple as asking somebody, do you want a cup of coffee? Secondly, to stop advice giving. Some of us, very naturally, are advice givers, right? We can jump into the Mr. Fix-It kind of category. We fix our car, fix our TV or computer, but that doesn't work so well in relationships, right? Let's assume you're at a discipleship group this week or perhaps out for coffee with someone this week and they say this sentence, I'm afraid I might lose my job. How do you respond to them? Well, a shift response would be to start talking about yourself. Yeah, I'm kind of worried too, like about my job and my career and the recession and the economy and what's going to happen, yada, yada, yada. And suddenly you've shifted the conversation about yourself. Or likewise, we can quickly launch into advice giving, which also misses the mark. I'm afraid I'll lose my job. Oh no, don't worry, you won't lose your job. You've been at the company so many years and just keep working hard, show up early, bring donuts, treat your upline nice, and we launch into this advice giving. Now, if somebody says, I'm afraid I'll lose my job, they're being vulnerable at that point. Similar to what Ralph heard in the conversation with that group of guys that Ralph knew was about pornography. When somebody becomes vulnerable like that, how are you going to respond? So you've got the question up on the screen. I'm afraid I'll lose my job. Why don't you turn to the person beside you? What would be a good follow-up question to their comment about their fear? So I say, friends, don't miss the story behind the story. Don't miss the question behind the question. Don't miss out on what God may be saying to you, to the other person, when somebody becomes vulnerable and says, I'm afraid I'll lose my job, or I'm afraid whatever. So let's stop assuming, let's stop advice giving. Now, two things to start or to do better. Thirdly, to listen with attentive and empathetic ears and heart. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. An insightful person draws out the purposes, the intentions, the questions, the fears that linger within a heart. It means going beyond surface listening to listen to the heart. Now, I call these four tips of listening. You can call them four strategies of listening. You can call them whatever you want. But if we don't have a heart that loves another person, we don't have a heart that cares for another person, then all the strategies in the world don't matter, right? They're not going to make a difference at all. In the story of the rich young ruler, in Mark's version, he's got a line there. It's a very simple line. He said, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I like that because it's just simple, seven words, but it says so much that Jesus looked at the man and loved him. See, I used to have a Bible college professor who taught counseling psychology classes, and I remember his line. He often would say, class, I can teach you how to counsel, but I can't teach you how to care. And that's so true. We can learn techniques, but if we don't have a caring heart, we've got to ask God to break our hard-heartedness, that we have a soft heart. So that gospel listening can flow from a heart that's filled with God's love. Remember the Simon Says game you played when you were a kid? You know, when Simon says, do something, then you do it. Why don't we play the game? Simon says, touch your head. Simon says, touch your shoulders. Simon says, touch your nose. Touch your mouth. Okay, some of you are quite good. You know not to listen to Simon. But more importantly, we are to listen to God. And that we listen with one ear to the person and one ear to heaven. See, in listening, we can simply wait for our turn to speak. Or we can hear what the other person is saying, even offering support, response. But to go to another level is to listen for God in the midst of the conversation. To be in step with the Holy Spirit, like I talked about last week. And last week when I asked the question, do you believe that God can speak to anyone in this room right now? Probably 90% of you raised your hand to say yes. And we saw as we pulled out our cell phones that God spoke to us. And some of you had some very interesting encounters with that, just through a simple 30-second prayer and then sending a text. It was a reminder that God is always at work. In listening to others, we will not only want to hear what the other person is saying, but also what God is saying. We're not going to assume, we're not going to presume. You know, I often say to people, well, do you think maybe God is saying, I word it as a question, because I want people to hear God for themselves. We listen on the horizontal level to the other person with empathy and care, but we also listen on the vertical level, listening in real time with the Holy Spirit. In prayer, we breathe in the Holy Spirit and we breathe out God's love to other people. So, you want to change the world? You want to surprise the world? Listen with care. Because we live in a world that is largely unheard and unknown. Someone has said, everyone has a story, but few people will listen to that story. And hence, people go through life unknown because they're being unheard. And the result is they feel unloved. No one is giving them attention. No one's lifting their gaze from their cell phone. Even when people go for coffee at Tim Hortons, they're still on their phones together. We're having all these narcissistic conversations, or people are using shift response, and we feel unloved. But imagine, friends, imagine if all of us said, we're going to listen with care. We're going to surprise the world by listening with care, because we believe that being heard means being known, and being heard and known means being loved. That the first act of love is to pay attention, to offer support response to comments that they might ask or make, to ask questions that come from a caring heart. And so I encourage you, keep your blessed card somewhere handy that you see it. And it says there on the right side, people and places. That as you go to your places, that you go with a prayerful attitude and watch for God to show up. Because God is always the first mover. God is continually working in people's hearts. God will set up divine appointments for you. So don't underestimate. Don't underestimate the simple of begin with prayer and listen with care. Want to surprise the world? Let's do it, friends. So my question in closing is, how are you going to level up your listening? What does it mean for you in the course of your weekend, let's say with family, friends, or in the course of your week at school or at work? What does it look like for you to listen with one ear to heaven, one ear to another person? Let's pray. Well, we've been talking about this listening. Why don't we just spend a few moments to listen to God? What is He asking of you this morning? Building your life on that foundation of His love, as we sang about earlier. That today you surrender your life over to Him. Or maybe you've just been doing your own thing and your ears, in a sense, are clogged from hearing from God. That today you just want to repent of that and open your heart. Or maybe there's a relationship. I don't know what God wants to say. But let's just take a few moments of quietness right now. Speak, Lord Jesus. Your servants, your children are listening. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you gave us an example to follow in terms of how you could, in the crowds, just singularly focus upon one person, one voice, and you could get to the heart, and you could grow faith. And I believe you want to grow all of us in our faith, in our listening to one another, to people in our circles. And it begins with hearing your voice. So Lord Jesus, make us a people that are attuned to you, that walk in step with you. Help us to get off our own agendas, our own preconceived ideas, and just with an openness. But as Ralph said, we don't know when or how or who, but you keep showing up. So we look forward to you showing up this week in our relationships. In your name I pray, amen.